A few months ago, I learned that my friend Ellery Lawrence had been diagnosed with cancer and that he was dying of cancer. Ellery was the deacon chairman in the church, my very first church that I served as pastor, and he was such a godly and a gracious man. He and his wife Betty taught Nan and I so much about Christian grace, about faithfulness to the Lord and loving the people of God. And it was such a joy for me to serve God alongside this godly man. He was one of those kinds of guys who was always giving of himself. In 1979, you've heard us talk about, there was a tornado that came through Wichita Falls, and we lost our home. Ellery Lawrence and Betty lost their home as well, but most every Saturday morning after that, you would find Ellery not working on his own house, but up on somebody's roof, helping them get their home back in order. He loved non-believers. He loved the lost. And many times he would take me to visit friends and family members who needed to know the Lord and needed to hear the gospel. And it was a joy to be with him on numerous occasions when people put their trust in Jesus Christ. And so when we learned that Ellery was dying, we, on a recent trip to Wichita Falls, Nan and I stopped by the hospice facility where he was being cared for. And we hadn't seen him in many years, and so we weren't sure exactly if he would recognize us when we walked into the room. But sure enough, when we walked into the room, he was laying there in his bed. Cancer had emaciated his body. But the minute he saw us, his face lit up with this contagious joy that he always possessed all the time that I've known him. And for the next half hour, we just had a wonderful time just reflecting upon great memories and catching up with one another. But during the course of that conversation, Ellery began to talk about how faithful God had been to him in his battle with cancer, in his long battle with cancer. And he shared how he was concerned for his wife and for the rest of his family and his departure. He knew it was going to be difficult for them. But he said, "Mike, I want to tell you, I know where I am going, and I am excited." And I mean, his face just lit up, and you could see as tears welled up in his eyes that this was so meaningful to him. "I know where I am going, and I am excited." A few weeks after Nan and I were visiting with Ellery, he went home to be with Jesus. But you know, if there ever was a man who finished well, it was Ellery. And that's what I want to talk to us about this morning. I want to talk about finishing well. Open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And as you have your Bible open to that portion of the Scriptures, you need to know that you hold before you there some very significant words. Obviously, all of God's Word is significant. All of God's Word is inspired and is helpful to us. These words are particularly important because 2 Timothy may be the last recorded Scripture from the Apostle Paul. And so what he has to say are his last words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they come to a point of expressing his own belief and confidence about his life as he looks back over it. Now, Paul is in a Roman prison. He's been incarcerated there for preaching the gospel. Other occasions, he's been under house arrest. But in this case, he will not be released. These are his last days. He knows that his death is imminent. It is near. It's just a matter of time. He's going to be executed. And yet he looks back upon his life, and he wants to remind his young preacher friend Timothy about the importance of faithfulness. So somehow in these horrible conditions, he manages to dictate a letter to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And he's encouraging him and admonishing him about faithfulness in his walk with God and faithfulness to finish the mission, the course that God had given to him, to carry out the assignment of ministry that the Lord had put upon him. And not only for Timothy, but also for the church that he pastored, to remain true and faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul describes his own life in these terms, beginning in verse 6. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." It occurs to me that as we finish a year, that we should do so with the same determination that Paul finished his life. As we come to the end of a year, 2012, I think it would be appropriate for us to think of it in the same terms that the Apostle Paul talked about coming to the end of his life. To say that I have fought the good fight. As I look back on this year, I have finished the race. As I look back on this year, I have kept the faith. You see, I think it's not only a valuable way for us to evaluate at the end of our life, it's a good way for us to evaluate at the end of a year. In fact, it's a great way for us to evaluate at the end of a week, even at the end of a day. Today, at the end of this day, when it's over, have I fought the good fight? Have I run the race that God wants me to run? Have I kept the faith that has been entrusted to me? Now, as I look at these scriptures here, there are some things that just jump off of the page at us. First of all, there is one sobering reality that Paul faces and that we all face, and it's found in verse 6, one sobering reality. He says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Now, Paul is saying, "Timothy, I want you to be faithful. I am finishing my race. I am finishing my work in this world, but yours continues to go on. And so I'm going off the scene, but the work of God continues on, and you must be faithful." And so as Paul soberly looks at his life, he uses two very powerful images to describe how he's facing this, how he's looking at his present situation. First of all, he says, "I am being poured out like a drink offering." Now, the picture that he paints with these words is the picture of a drink offering that was poured out as a sacrifice. Wine would have been placed in a cup, and then it would have been poured out as a libation offering, as a drink offering before the Lord. And Paul would look at his life in those terms. As he faced his own imminent death, he saw his life being poured out as an offering to the Lord. What a great way for us to think about our lives. That every day that we live, every year that passes by until we come to the very end of our lives, that our lives are being poured out as an offering before the Lord. We don't think of our lives as storing up stuff for ourselves. We think of our lives as investments every day in being poured out as a drink offering to the Lord. Paul may have also had in mind here the manner in which he would die. But Paul was a Roman citizen, so he would not have been crucified as the Lord Jesus was crucified. As a Roman citizen, Paul would have been executed probably by being beheaded. His own blood would be poured out, as it were, as a drink offering to the Lord. What a great way to think about living life every day. To be poured out as an offering to the Lord. With my time, with my words, with my energies, with my money, with everything poured out as an offering. Nothing held back. Everything poured out. That's the first image that he uses here. There's another powerful image that he uses in the second part of verse 6 when he says, "The time of my departure has come." Now, when Paul speaks of his departure, it was a common way for the ancients to talk about death, but it was a word that was rich in meaning. The word was sometimes used of a ship that pulled up its anchor and set off on its journey across the sea. And what a great way to think about death, that it is pulling up of our anchor in this world and setting sail to heaven's shore. That's what death is for the child of God. But this word also was used to describe the breaking of a camp, of an army camp, as in a military sense. As the army was getting ready to move on to the next campaign, they would break camp. They would take down the tent and move on to the next destination. And that's certainly what happens to us as believers. Paul talks about the physical body in terms of a tent that is going to be taken down so that one day we receive something far more eternal and permanent. That's the way our bodies are. They're not built to last forever. And you know, we spend so much time thinking about this tent of our earthly body, but God never intended for it to last forever. We certainly are to glorify God in our bodies in all that we do. But we need to remember that God is not finished with us when our bodies are finished, that He has an eternal work for us. And one day we're going to receive our new resurrection bodies with which we will inhabit eternity. And that's the picture Paul talks about here. The word was also used to describe the releasing of a prisoner or the unyoking of an ox. What a great way for us to think about death. You see, as a child of God, it's not something for us to fear. It is something for us to see in the perspective of God's great eternal work in our lives. Right up to the last minute, as we finish well, we are to be poured out like a drink offering, and we're to be ready to pull up our anchor and set sail for heaven's shore. If you were here for the Christmas Eve service, and by the way, we had a wonderful Christmas celebration on last Sunday. We had a tremendous crowd, and the Christmas Eve service was packed all the way up into the upper balcony. It was a great time. If you were a part of that, it's such a beautiful time. But for the story that I told this year with the assistance of Dr. Rebecca Naylor, we did a dramatic dialogue on the inspiring missionary figure, Lottie Moon. And one thing Lottie Moon was fond of saying, she believed that her life was immortal, that it would go on forever so long as God's work for her in this world was unfinished, that nothing could stop or end her life prematurely until God was finished with His work in her life and through her. What a great way to think about life. That I don't have to worry about holding anything back. I don't have to fear anything so long as God has a purpose for me in this world, so long as His work for me and through me is unfinished, I am immortal. Nothing in this world can stop what God wants to do through me. What a great way to think about our life. So from the perspective of his present situation, Paul looks back on these sobering realities and encourages Timothy to remain faithful to the Lord. Now look at verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now again, Paul is using words here that are rich in imagery. And in fact, he draws upon three images that would have been very familiar to the culture of his day. He draws on the image of a Greek wrestler, a Greek runner, and a Roman soldier. Now, again, athletics were important in the day of the Apostle Paul, just as they are today. And so it wasn't uncommon for Paul to use an athletic image in his teaching. And this is one of those places where he does that. He says, I have fought the good fight. And that word for fight is the word from which we get our word agony. And it pictures the struggle of a Greek wrestler or a Greek athlete engaged in the games, in the arena, pouring himself out. He's fighting the good fight. And the word good might also mean beautiful. And so this is a picture of an athlete who is engaged in his competition, and he does so in a sense that is beautiful in the way that he goes about his competition. It's the beauty of the struggle that he's engaged in. And he can walk out of the arena knowing that he has left everything in the arena, everything on the field. It's been a good fight, and he can rest in the victory. He's held nothing back. By the way, in the original text, these three phrases here all reflect perfect tense verbs. Now, what that means is completed action with ongoing results. And so Paul says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished that fight, and now I am resting in and enjoying the victory. And that's going to be the same all the way through these phrases. He says, I have fought the good fight, but also he says, I have finished the race. Now, here's another picture that comes from the world of ancient athletics. It's the picture of a track on which the runner runs the race. It's been my privilege to be able to visit in different parts of the New Testament world, in Greece and in Rome, and to see these athletic fields, these tracks, these stadiums. And they're very similar to a track that would appear around most football fields here in the United States. And it was a cinder track on which the races were run in a circular oval manner. And so Paul has this in mind. The runner in a race is not free to just take off and run anywhere he wants to run or any direction he wants to go. He is to run the course. He is to finish the course or the race. And the life of a Christ follower is a race to be run with perseverance and to be run according to the rules. It's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It is a long, hard race. And Paul says, I have finished that race. I have finished the course that God has set out for me to run. And then he uses a third image when he says, I have kept the faith. This is the image that is drawn from the world of a soldier, a Roman soldier who would have been entrusted with a treasure that was to be guarded. He said, I'm like a faithful soldier who has been entrusted with the faith, and I've guarded it with all of my strength and all of my energy and all of my ways. I have guarded this treasure of the faith that has been given to me. That great commentator Kenneth Wiest summarizes it in this way. He said, the desperate, straining, agonizing contest marked by its beauty of technique, I, like a wrestler, have fought to a finish and at present am resting in its victory. My race, I, like a runner, have finished and at present I am resting at the goal. The faith committed to my care, I, like a soldier, have kept safely through everlasting vigilance. And so Paul looks back on his past, and he has these confidences. He looks back, he looks at his present situation, and he sees how sobering and yet how glorious it is. He looks back on his past and the things that he's able to accomplish. Now, in light of that, there are three challenging questions that I think are appropriate for us to ask today. Three appropriate, challenging questions in light of these images. The first one is, am I engaged in a worthy struggle? Am I engaged in a worthy struggle? Am I fighting the good fight? And so here we have the picture of the struggle that all of us as believers go through, the struggle with sin, the struggle with self, with the flesh. and the struggle with Satan and the world. And friends, you need to know that it's not, you're not different just because you struggle in your walk with Christ. And many times believers are just discouraged and they're thrown off by the struggles that they have to go through. And they wonder, why do I have these temptations? Why is sin so tempting to me? Why do I struggle with selfishness? Why do I sense that there's this pervasive evil around me all of the time in the world? Well, friends, that is the nature of the Christ life. It is a struggle. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be discouraged when you enter into the battle. The fact is that God never intended for it to be easy for us. That it is in the battle and in the fight that our faith is strengthened. It's tested and it's proved and it's strengthened. And so, am I engaged in a worthy struggle? And sometimes you may feel like you fail. And that's common for all of us. One of my favorite quotes from Theodore Roosevelt, who was the 26th president of the United States, comes from a speech that he made in Paris in 1910. It's a famous speech, and it's often quoted. Theodore Roosevelt firmly believed that you learn by trying, and that you're going to do things, and there are going to be times that you fail, but the important thing is that you are in the arena. This is what he said. It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat. I love that. What a great word to us. To stay engaged in a worthy struggle. Don't give up. Don't sit on the sidelines. Be in the arena. The second challenging question is this: am I staying on course? As we come to the end of 2012, as Paul came to the end of his life, can I say I'm engaged in a worthy, good, beautiful struggle? And can I say I am staying the course? I'm faithfully running the race that God has given for me to run. And you know, so sometimes it's easy for us to forget that God has a race for every one of us, that He has a course marked out for each one of us. I'm amazed that so many believers have no idea that God has a plan and a purpose and a will for their lives right to the very end. And so they're just going along thinking about, well, this is what I want to do and this is what I want to do, rather than asking, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is the race? What is the course that you have marked out for me? And friends, I want to just remind you today that your course is unique to you. God has a course. He has a race for you that is different from anyone else's, because we're all different. We're all created uniquely by the Lord with a special purpose in life. And the course and the race that God has for you will probably be different from someone else's. But the important thing is to know God's will and God's plan for your life and to do it faithfully. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Again, he uses the imagery of the athletics when he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. God has a plan, a purpose for your life, and it's a beautiful one. And we're to run it with perseverance. But also the writer of Hebrews reminds us here that if we're going to do that, we need to make sure that we throw off a couple of things. First of all, he said we need to throw off everything that hinders. Back at Hebrews 12:1, everything that hinders. And by that, he means the things that slow us down. Now, it would be one thing if you're on a hike or if you're carrying books to school to carry a backpack. But it would not be wise for you to have a backpack filled with books and to run a race. Why? It's going to slow you down. It is unnecessary weight. And I want to just ask you, is there anything in your life today that while it's not particularly sinful, it's just slowing you down? It's not necessary for you to live the life that God has called you to live. It's just slowing you down. It's keeping you from running to the best of your ability. You're carrying around this backpack of things that is keeping you from running at the pace that God wants you to run in the race that He has given to you. Throw it off if there's something that is slowing you down. But then also, he says we need to throw off something else, and that is the sin that so easily entangles. Again, Hebrews 12:1. Could you put that verse back up, Hebrews 12:1? Throw off the sin that so easily tangles us. And here he's talking about the things that trip us up. Not the things that slow us down, but the things that trip us up. And I have some old muddy rain boots. And typically I get these out on the rare occasion that we have to shovel snow in our part of the country. Now, rain boots are fine for shoveling snow. But if you're going to run a race, you would be foolish to try to run a race in these cumbersome rain boots. Sooner or later, you're going to fall flat on your face. They're going to trip you up. And that's what Paul is talking about. He said, you're going to run the race, throw off the things that are slowing you down, but also throw off the things that trip you up, the sins that trip you up. He says, then run with perseverance the race that has been marked out for you. And so that second question is, am I staying on course? Am I running the race faithfully that God has put before me right to the very end? And I love what he says in Hebrews 12:2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. How do you do it? You keep your eyes on Jesus. In those ancient stadiums, at one end of the stadium, there was an area that was marked off for idols and the false gods, images to be displayed. And oftentimes the runner, as they ran by, would look to that god to whom they had dedicated their race, to that idol to whom they had dedicated the race. Well, friends, for us, as Christ followers, we run with our eyes not on the false gods and idols of this world. We run with our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith. Am I running the race that God has marked out for me? There's a third challenging question, and that is, am I treasuring the faith? Am I treasuring the faith? Paul said, I have protected like a valuable treasure the faith that has been entrusted to me. It is precious to me. And friends, I want to ask you today, is your trust relationship with Jesus Christ the most important thing in this world to you? Is it what you think about hour by hour throughout the day, Lord, I'm trusting you for everything that I need. I'm trusting you for strength. I'm trusting you for grace. I'm trusting you for forgiveness. I'm trusting you for provision. Lord, I'm clinging to the rich promises of your word. Paul said, I have kept this treasure. I have guarded it like a soldier guarding something precious. And it's not that we selfishly clutch it and cling to it. We freely give it away to others, but we guard it as something that is precious. And so, all of this is worthwhile because of a third thing, and that is one confident assurance. That's the final thing we see in these verses, one confident assurance. And it's found in verse 8. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So Paul has looked at his present situation. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and my time of departure is at hand. He looks back on his past accomplishments, and he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I've kept the faith. And now he looks to the future, and he has one confident assurance. Now, Paul, again, goes back to the imagery of the world of athletics here, and he likens himself to the Greek athlete who has finished his race and won his race, completed the competition, won the fight, and he is looking up to the judge's stand as the judge prepares to place upon his head that crown of righteousness. Now, what he has in mind here is not a crown of royalty. He has in mind here the crown of victory. This is a laurel wreath. This is a garland wreath that will have been placed over the head of the winner in the competition. And this is the image that Paul uses as he describes this crown of righteousness. Now, it was made out of branches and twigs that were intertwined, and obviously they would have deteriorated over time, but Paul knew that he was awaiting a crown that would last forever, a crown of righteousness. It is this final installment of the complete righteousness that comes to us through grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. And he's looking forward to that. This is his confident assurance that as he finishes well, that there is awaiting him this crown of righteousness. Now notice it will be awarded to us by the righteous judge. By the Lord, the righteous judge. Now, it's so important for us to remember this about the Lord. He always does what is right. He always does what is right. He is the righteous judge. Now, of course, the first image that comes to our minds is a judicial judge, a judge that sits on a bench. And God is certainly that. He is the judge before whom we are all accountable. And he is the one who issues the final verdicts of life or death. But also there's another image that would have come to the minds of those who read Paul's words. Because this judge would not only be a judicial judge, but also a competition judge. More like an umpire or a referee in a race. Or in a game, an athletic competition. And so this is the referee who would signal the touchdown. This is the referee who would call the runner safe at home, the umpire that would do that. This is the referee that would hold his hands up, signaling a three-pointer had been made. This is the referee or the umpire who would hold up the arm of the winner of the boxing match. And so Paul understands and knows that this judge is a righteous judge. There does not need to be any appeal or any challenges. You know, today in football games, you have to, if there's a play that's controversial, there's a the coach has this little rag in his pocket. He can throw it out on the field and challenge the calling of the umpire or the referee. Well, that's not necessary, because ours is a righteous judge. He always does what is right. And notice all of this happens, according to verse 8, on that day. What day is he talking about here? I believe he is talking about the day when Christ comes to this earth and establishes his millennial reign upon the earth. When Christ comes, and we're told in the scriptures that only then are our rewards issued here. He's talking here about rewards. Now you may think, well, wait a minute, why don't I get my rewards when I die? Stop to think about this. The influence and impact of your life does not end when you die. It goes on through the lives of people that you have touched, that you have impacted. You see, all the accounts won't be settled until Christ comes, and he then, the righteous judge, will give us the crown of righteousness. And notice it is for all of us who long for his appearing. Do you see that in verse 8? For all who have longed for his appearing, we're looking forward to Christ returning. It's not something we as the people of God are to dread unless we're living out of fellowship with God. This is something that we're to look forward to. Do you long for his appearing? Do you long for that day when Christ will come again and set everything straight? Do you long for that day when righteousness will reign throughout eternity? Do you long for that day when this old body is going to be set aside and that new resurrection body will be given to you? Do you long for that day and the words of the Master? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have finished well. The Lord willing, the day after tomorrow, I plan to run another marathon down in Houston. I know you're questioning my sanity. Why in the world would somebody do that? But And as I've trained, I particularly over this past couple of weeks and preparing for and thinking about these verses and the rich imagery of running, and I'm reminded of the beginning of how the marathon race began. All the way back in 490 BC, the Greeks were fighting the Persians just outside of a coastal village called Marathon. And the Greeks defeated the Persians at Marathon. Meanwhile, back in Athens, a little over 26 miles away, the magistrates, the Athenian magistrates, were meeting. And they needed to receive word of the victory as quickly as possible. And so tradition has it that a young soldier by the name of Pheidippides set off running from Marathon. And he ran more than 26 miles from Marathon to Athens without stopping. He ran it tirelessly. He arrived at the meeting of the magistrates in Athens, announced the word of the victory over the Persians, and then he collapsed and died. He had given his all in the race. Finished well. What a great challenge for us. Have you fought the good fight? Are you finishing the race? Are you keeping the faith? Finish well. Pray with me, please. Lord, I thank you for the encouragement of Scripture today that feeds our souls and points us in the direction that we are to go in life. It is the firm, solid foundation for living. And today, Lord, I pray that as we stand before truth, that we would allow truth to be a plumb line down through the middle of our lives, as we ask the questions, am I fighting the good fight? Am I finishing the race? Am I keeping the faith? Good questions for us at the end of 2012. Good questions for us at the end of every day. We pray all of this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.